not knowing where to turn in the Bible. If need be, you should go to the front cover and look at the index, because there's amazing a number of Christians who have stunted their growth in the things of God through embarrassment to turn up the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4, commencing to read the Word of God from verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atonement sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. We turn then to the Gospel of John, fourth book of the New Testament. We read together from the 15th chapter. Sorry, I'm ahead of myself. It's John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we read the first 17 verses of John chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5, reading God's Word from verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid said, replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day in which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The Lord forbids you to carry your mat." he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Amen. I want to preach to you today and tonight and next Lord's Day morning and next Lord's Day evening on a subject that affects all our lives. It's a subject of love. We all can relate to love. For love is something that we all wish to experience, and hopefully we all have a desire to express. This morning I want to preach to you on receiving the love of God. Tonight I'm going to preach on, God willing, responding to the love of God. Next Lord's Day, on the subject of remaining in the love of God. And next Lord's Day evening, on revealing the love of God. Everyone is in favor of love. We've grown up in a world that is dominated by the music industry, which has taken for its primary subject and theme love. The Beatles, "All You Need Is Love." What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. Question, though, is how do we define love? I'm sure you've heard of the nursery rhyme character Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty, in his conversation with Alice, when discussing the meaning of words, said, "When I use a word, it means what I choose it to mean, nothing more or nothing less." As far as Humpty Dumpty was concerned, he could choose to use whatever word he wanted. He knew the meaning of that word. Whether Alice knew the meaning of that word, well, that was a different matter. In our world today, many people choose to invest this word love with their own personal meaning. What is love? Men leave their husbands for their secretaries because they have fallen in love with their secretary, and so leave their wives of a number of years. Parents refuse to discipline their children because they love them. Love is a much misused and abused word. And if we're going to understand what real love is, because the world needs real love, the world really is crying out for love. Jesus, when he said to his disciples at the end of his life, before he took up the cross, said, "Live together, love me, and obey me. Then they will see that you love one another." Why did Jesus call his disciples to love one another? Because the reality is that this world, which is held in bondage to sin, needs the reality of love. Needs the reality of love. People are crying out for the reality of love. People are living isolated, lonely, individualistic lives. And they're crying out for love. And we, as those who profess to believe in God, need to know what love is and where love comes from. I want to draw your attention first to the source of real love. Second, to the revelation of that real love. Then I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you received love? Where does love originate? Is love just some ethereal, meaningless feeling? Is love some intangible, indefinable essence? What is love? If our world is crying out for love, if love is just merely a feeling, if love is merely just an experience, if love is something that we cannot define, then surely our world is in a terrible state, because that which it desires, that which it longs for, that which it needs, it will never receive. If love is not real, then we're in a hopeless and lost situation. But thank God, love is more than real. Turn to 1 John again. Back to the back of the Bible and work your way forward if you need to. First John chapter 4 and verse 7. Here the Apostle John tells us very clearly in simple language that love comes from God. 1 John chapter 4 verse 7. Love comes from God. God is the originator of love. God is the source of love. Love flows from God in the same way that light flows from the sun. Now you may say to me, well, that's not unusual because everything comes from God. Every atom in the heavens and the earth comes from God. Psalm 22, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all we live, for he founded upon the sea and established it in the waters. There is nothing that we can feel, there's nothing that we can touch, there's nothing that we see, there's nothing that we smell that doesn't come from God. God has made everything. We live in a world that is the product of the mind and the gracious heart of God. We live and breathe every day in a world which exists because of the gracious sustaining power of God. Everything that is, everything that will be, whether heaven, hell, or earth, comes from the reality that God has given it life. But you see, love coming from God is more than just coming from God. Because John says, and look at it in verse 16, and it's very important that you grasp this point. We have it in verse 8 first. Whoever does not love God, does not know God, because God is love. He repeats it in verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. It's not, you see, that God merely produces love. It's not merely that love emanates from God. It's not that God has created love in the same way as he's created the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's not that God has produced love in the same way as he's produced the trees and the vegetation or the animals or us. It's not simply that God is the manufacturer of love. The reality is that God in his being is love. Love flows from God because God is love. There are only four things in the Bible that describe what God is. God is light, God is spirit, God is a consuming fire, and God is love. You see, he's saying more than we might think here. He's saying more than God is being loving. That is true. God is loving. He's saying more about God than this. God produces love. It is the fact that God is love. It is a necessity of his being. God cannot exist without producing love because love is what flows from God. God loves in his creation. God loves in his provision. God loves in his rule. God will love in his judgment. And it's because God is love because God is love, that we have a message for the world. Not merely that God produces love, that we have a message for the world. It's not merely that God is the originator of love, that we have a message for the world. We and we alone, as believers in God, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, through His Word preached, we and we alone who have experienced the reality of this love that we'll be seeing about in a few moments, we and we alone who know this God, we and we alone who are committed to worshiping this God, we and we alone who delight in this God, we and we alone can communicate the reality of who this God is because He is love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. There's just not enough of it. God is love. And we know the source of that love. We know Him. People are yearning for it. People are desperate for it. People are crying out for it. We know who God is. It brings us to the second point. How has God revealed this love? He is the source of love. But how has He made it known to us? It's one thing knowing where the source of water is, but it's another thing being able to receive that source of love. It's one thing knowing where there's a source of oil. It's another thing being able to have that oil opened up and to be able to use it as a natural resource of the world. We know that God is love. But how are we made aware of the revelation of that love? The fact of God's love is indisputable. People can say, yes, I accept your thesis that God is love, but how can I experience that love? I want to understand that love, but how can an invisible spirit communicate the reality of that love to me? I need something tangible. I need something that I can relate to. Well, God gives us something to relate to. He tells us in 1 John chapter 4, 9 and 10 of the most tangible reality of that love. You want to know what love is this morning? You want to hear the experience of the reality of this love? You want to see the truth of what love is? Then all you need to do is turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, this is love. Verse 9. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atonement sacrifice or in a propitiation sacrifice for our sins. John's saying here, if you want to learn about the reality of love, if you want to experience the reality of love, what you need to do is look at the evidence of that as it was revealed at Calvary 2,000 years ago on the cross, when God, because of His love for us, made known that love. He manifested that love. He horizoned that love. He declared that love. And how did He declare that love? In a nice, gentle, peaceful, caring, arm around the shoulder way. Is that the reality of the manifestation of God's love? Says, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice that would be a propitiation for our sin. That word, propitiation, is an Old Testament word, and it's used of the victim on whom the anger of God is poured out. This is love. That God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son into the world. He who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. There was Jesus in heaven. There was Jesus in the glory. There was Jesus in all His power and all His radiance. And God said to Jesus, now is the time you must leave. today as they are, you must go. And there the Creator of the world became a man, came in the form of a servant. There he lived as a child, learning how to eat, learning how to talk, learning how to walk, learning the simple things of life. There he is in his life, not lauded and appreciated, not brought up as the great speaker, not bowed down to as the great king, not enthroned in all the majesty that his character deserved and should have demanded. There he is, standing in the line with the sinners. There he is, living his life, teaching and working with men who believe and delight in him one day and are not sure of him the next day. There he is, speaking to those who have rebelled against him all the days of their lives. There he is, speaking to those whom he has loved for years and centuries and generations. And there they are, instead of receiving the Messiah, they resent him. They loathe his existence. They murmur. They talk behind his back. And this is the Son of God. This is the one who knows no sin. This is the one who is without sin. There he is in Gethsemane, weeping. If there is some other way. You hear those words? If there is some other way. But not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. And then to the cross. And on the cross, God poured out all his righteous anger that was due to his people for all their sin. He poured it out himself. He just didn't drip it on his son. He just didn't drip it. He poured it. I remember as a young man, one of my friends was a Christian and talked about the things of God as teenagers. I remember being in the house. I said to Jim, I said, it's an amazing thing, you know, that Jesus spilt his blood for us. And his father said, Andy, son, there wasn't a drop of Jesus' blood that was spilled. It was shed blood. It was shed blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed. This is love. This is the reality of love. If you want to know what real love is, then you need to look at what God did in his Son at Calvary 2,000 years ago. What an amazing love. What a phenomenal love. And isn't it all the more heinous when men reject that love and say, what of that love? What of this love? Here is God who is love. Here is God proclaiming love through the sacrifice of his one and only Son. And when men and women hear of that reality, then they shrug their shoulders as if it is of nothing. And they treat it with contempt. The God who has given them life, the God who is sustaining their lives, the God who demonstrates the truth and the reality of love, and they treat this a most amazing love as though it be of nothing. It be of nothing. Love revealed. Thirdly, that brings me to ask you the question, have you received the love of Christ? Have you received it? God is the source. God has revealed it in time and space through the sacrifice of his Son. But have you ever stopped and considered that you should receive this love. In John chapter 5, we read of Jesus and his encounter with a man. Here was a man who was at the pool, a place of mercy. He had been there many years. We are told that he was disabled and had been so for 38 years of his life. And here he is at this place where they believed mercy would be revealed, and yet he had received no mercy. Here he was at this place of healing, and yet he had received no blessing and no healing. And I want to ask you this morning, are you like this man in John 5? Are you like this man where you've come to this place where the mercy of God is proclaimed week after week after week, where the blessing of God is revealed week after week after week, and you've come here and you're here, but the reality is you have never once in your life actually encountered personally that mercy? That grace is something that you know nothing of. This love is still out there. It is not in here. It's not something that you have received for yourself. When I'm speaking about being in love and receiving the love of God and knowing that God is a source of love, it's as though you've heard this for years. Maybe some of you young people, you've grown up in this and you've heard it. And your father has talked to you, your mother has talked to you, and it's something that you've just become accustomed to, and you've dwelt in this place of mercy, in this place of blessing. But the reality is, the truth is, that your heart is still hard. Your heart is still resistant. You still are rejecting this love, this phenomenal, extraordinary, unbelievable declaration of love. And how are you going to deal with that? What are you going to deal with that? Well, this man we see in the first place, he admitted his need. Jesus goes up to him and asks him, do you want to be made well? And obviously, there's a question there, and the question is assuming that he is ill. The man doesn't debate it. He accepts that he is ill. He accepts that he is in need of healing. And you will never receive the love of God until the day and hour when you admit the reality of your condition outside of God. I spoke to the young people yesterday about the reality of our lives. That we only have one life. We only have one life. That it is extraordinarily short. We think our lives will go on forever. But God tells us in Psalm 90, that it is but a whisper. It's but a breath. It comes and it goes, like the grass that rises in the morning, and the noonday sun comes and it withers and it is gone. 70 years, 80 if you have strength. What's 70 years? What's 80 years? It's nothing. It's nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's the reality of our lives. And the truth is that we aren't even guaranteed that. We stand, as I said yesterday, on the brink of eternity. None of us know whether you'll be back at worship tonight, and I invite you to come back to worship tonight and hear how you should respond to the love of God. But inviting you to come back to worship tonight to delight in the things of God and to hear the Word of God preached, I tell you, you can't guarantee that you're going to be back tonight, and I can't guarantee that I'll be here tonight. I can ask you to come. I can invite you to come. I can encourage you to come. I can call you as a believer in God to come. But I can't guarantee that you'll be here, nor can I guarantee that I will be here. We stand on the brink of eternity, and you stand on the brink of eternity this morning. And if you have not received the love of God, let me tell you very quickly and very simply who you are. God tells you that you're not alive, you are dead. Yes, you're living and breathing, but God says that you are numbered among the walking dead. Paul says that you're dead in your transgressions. You have walked over the line. You are dead in your sins. You have not done what your Creator demands of you. He tells you that you are in bondage to sin and Satan. You're not free to live your life the way you want to live it. You can't do what you want. You're under the flesh. You're under the bondage of sin. You're dictated by the life of that which is out with you. You may say, oh, I'm free. I can do what I want. That's nonsense. If I was to spend time with you and walk through your life, your days, your weeks, your months, you would say to me about things that you found doing that you didn't want to do. And the reality is that you do those things not because you want to do them, but because you're driven to do them, because the lust of the heart is against that which is of God. God says to you today, sinner, that you're doomed to a lost eternity. You're without hope and you're without God. You are without hope and you're without God. Hell is a real place. It's a place, as Ian prayed in his prayer, where we'll be absent from the presence of God. And you say, well, what do I need God for? You don't know how much you need God for, because God is love. And everything that is good in your life at this present moment in time comes from the God who is love. That God who is love will not be there in hell. In his love, he will be there in his angry presence. He'll be there in his angry presence. And you will receive the unimaginable just punishment that is due to you for your sin. By nature, a sinner in Adam, by willful, daily, deliberate disobedience of God, you willfully engage in that presence. And I ask you this morning, by the Spirit of God, are you prepared to admit your need? Are you prepared to admit the reality of your condition? We're not talking here about things of great importance, like your work, or your school, or your home, or your education, or your retirement. Those things are so important. We're not talking about those good things. We're talking about the only thing that matters. We're talking about your eternity. We're talking about the reality of your eternity. And I ask you this morning, are you prepared to face the reality of your eternity? Or are you going to turn and hide again? Are you going to go out that door this morning from this place of mercy and blessing? And are you going to close your ears to the truth? Are you going to go out that door this morning and say, well, I like his accent? Forget the accent. Hear the words. You've got to admit your need. And if you do, by God's grace, and are prepared to admit your need, then you have to have a desire to be changed. When you look at what Jesus says to this man, it's almost unbelievable. Do you want to get well? You think that Jesus is being extremely callous here. He knew the man was at this place where healing was to be provided. But Jesus is asking him here, he's searching below the surface. He's actually saying to him, are you prepared to admit your need? And do you really want to be changed? Because you see, we can play silly games in our minds where we can say, I want this, but we don't really want it because we're too comfortable and we're too easy as it is. We do it all the time. In our relationships with people, we say, oh yes, I really want this. But the reality deep down is we don't want to have that change in our lives that is necessitated. And what Jesus is saying to this man is, do you desperately want to be changed? Do you want to get well? I know you've been here for 38 years. I know that the pool has been stirred and you haven't got in. I know those details and those facts. You don't need to tell me those facts. I know the reality of that, but I want to know deep down within you, do you actually want to be changed today? And that's a question you need to face. If you're going to receive the love of God, you've not only got to admit your need, you've got to ask God to give you a heart whereby you will want to be changed. Because you see, it's not until you admit that you're a sinner and you bring nothing to the table. Because in Adam, we always want to bring something to the table with God. God, you changed my life, but I'll bring a little bit to the table. Because God, I want to make sure that you know that I am worthy of this. And God says, until the day and hour that you admit you can bring nothing to the table. You have nothing to bring. Your mind is hostile to God. Your heart only pours forth evil all the time. Your world, your will is chasing after the things that are evil. There is nothing in you that the God delights in. There is no one who is righteous, no, not one. God looks down from heaven and says, no one understands, no one seeks me. No one wants this. you want it? Do you want it? Do you want to be changed? Let me tell you how you can be changed. It's faith, isn't it? And you have faith. You believe, don't you? You believe. You believe in Jesus Christ. And that's how you've received the love of God. That's how you've received the love of God. And God loves you. Because he has opened your eyes to see and your ears to hear. And he knows what's going on in your life. He knows it. And there are people in here today who are physically well and who have not got the view of God, that love of Christ in their heart. And that's life. Because this is eternity. And this life may be 5 years, 5 months, 5 days. But this life is about eternity. It's not about here and now. And the love that you have for Christ, and I know you have for Christ, that's the reality. Because when God sent his Son to die, he was considering our reality. This is love. This is love. That God would send his Son to die for us in our broken state. That we who would rebel against him, that we who would destroy our lives, we who would destroy our lives and our thoughts and our physical well-being, we who would destroy it. This speaks louder than words. God healed that man immediately. He may not choose to heal you immediately. Who knows any of us? But the reality is that when each one of us die in Christ, we will be made perfect in Christ. And there will be no more suffering, there will be no more pain. And that is the truth. That's not just a hope. That is the truth. When we die in Christ, or today, next week, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, or for a young like man like me in 50 years. If we die in Christ, then we will be made perfect in Christ. And we will be healed of all sin and all the vestiges of sin and all illness and all sickness and all burden. And we will know then the reality of that love that I, in my ham-fisted way, I've tried to tell you about this morning. It's received by faith, by believing. Can't buy it. Can't earn it. It's received by believing. Having admitted, having desired by God's grace, it's received by believing. And that love is real. Psalm 25, number C. The Lord is good and just. The way he'll sinners show, the meek in judgment he will guide and make his paths to know. If you have not received the love of God, look to Christ. Admit your need. Cry out to God to be changed. And by faith believe. Because he is a good God and a just God. And he will show you the way of everlasting life. Everlasting life. Not physical life. Everlasting life. Let us stand together and sing praise to God. We thank you that you are love, that you not merely produce love, but that you are love. We thank you, Lord God, for the unimaginable, unbelievable revelation of that love through the giving of your Son as an atonement sacrifice for our utter, heinous, and unbelievable rebellion against you. If there is anyone in this building today, Lord God, who stands out of that love, please, by your grace, be merciful. Open their eyes to see their need. Open their hearts to cry for change. And in your love for them, give them the faith to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all Amen. Psalm 89a, verse 1, is the doxology. If you're visiting with us today, we would like to say welcome. It's terrific having you here. The singing sounds great when we have so many voices with us. It's wonderful. And if you are visiting with us, you'll notice that in the chair in front of you in the pocket, there's a visitor's card there. If you wouldn't mind filling that out and leaving it on the table in the back, we'd love to know who you are and just that you've been here with us to share this Lord's Day and where you're from. So if you do that, that'd be terrific. Oh, kids, there is no Sunday school classes today because it's fellowship meal day, so hang in here until we're dismissed.
I'll be speaking at a conference in Vancouver and then preaching, and Andrew will be preaching here next week. I just want to mention about that briefly. Here's how our discussions went on that. Well, Andrew, you're going to be here. I'd really like you to preach on that Lord's Day. I can't, Rich. I'm going home. Well, he's not. I let it go, and then I realized he's going home just the day before the Lord's Day. And he said to me, you know, it'll cost the church a couple hundred dollars for me to stay an extra day. And I didn't even have to ask my fellow elders about this. This is why I wanted him here. And I'm thankful that you're staying that next year. I hope you have someone who's good in your congregation that day. But thank you for coming. And come back tonight. And we'll continue with what Pastor Quigley has started. And everyone, please stay as long as you want this afternoon. Have a wonderful time here in the church. Enjoy yourselves. We enjoy having you. We delight in having you here. And you're even welcome to stay through this evening if you can arrange rides. So, oh, one other thing about Andrew is continuing to teach this week, and you are welcome. Some of you have said to me, I haven't been here at all for the earlier teaching. That's okay. You can come at any point, enter in, and see what you can get from it. I think you'll find that you'll be blessed, and Andrew certainly will enjoy having you there. Is that he's saying? Yeah. Okay, so that's it for me.
Just a couple more announcements.
Kate and I, and Kate and I, and presumably the youth, would like to send a huge thank you to all the people that helped out with food, rides, skates, and a lot more other stuff. So we just want to say thank you.
Okay, so from here, we're going to head down to the fellowship meal. Everyone, like Rich said, if you're here and visiting, come on.